But we're going to talk about John. We talked about John a lot in our service today, but also in Sunday school as we go along. We talked about these apostles. And last week we talked about James. Well, today we talk about his brother John. And have you ever seen a photograph of a person when they were a child? And then you see them when they're an adult, and they don't look a thing like they did. Or even if I had a little more planning and thought, it's been a busy week. But if I put a picture of me in college and then you saw me now, you would think, well, Robert ate that man that's in there, but it's totally different. I was skinny and gaunt and had a lot of hair, and so a different guy. But that's what we see with John. We're going to see John starts out young, and the way he looks as a young man is totally different than after Jesus gets through with him and after Jesus touches his heart. And really, shouldn't that be the same of all of us? I mean, if I was to put a picture of you before Christ, and somehow we could represent, you know, your attitudes and your sins and your priorities in life, and then we put a picture of you after Christ, it should look totally different, shouldn't it? I mean, no matter how good you are, Christ should come in and make a change, and that would be an interesting picture. But we see that with John, because think about it. We talked last week about James, and you remember James and John were called what? The sons of thunder, you know. And I want you to remember, we looked at some things James did that showed how hot-headed and impetuous he was. Well, it's not like James was the son of thunder and John was the son of a gently rolling mountain stream. They were both sons of thunder. They were together. And we talked about, you know, in Mark 3, 16, 17, I think I got the slide. I'm going to make this shorter, but I do need to hit my slides. He appointed the 12, James the son of Zebedee and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. They were together. And you remember the story of James when he goes into the town and the Samaritans prepare the way for Jesus and they reject, you know, they say, we don't want the Jew coming here because they were Samaritans. And James and John come back and they say, oh, should we call down fire and burn them up like Elijah did? And remember, that's not just James. That's John too. John the hot-headed one who, out of anger for the truth of Jesus Christ, is coming here and they won't even receive him. Let's just burn them up to a crisp. And another time we saw James and John, who were the sons probably of a rich man, a very prosperous man, a man with some privilege in life. They were known to the high priest. And they're arguing about who should be first, right and left. That wasn't just James. That was James and John. And so what I want you to see just from that point is that John was also a hot-headed man. And John, as we heard just a minute ago, he was called, as Mike said, the disciple of love, the apostle of love. And so sometimes we get this image that John was just love, 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 and he ends up that way. But I want you to see how he changed. We can see in John's life that he was a person who was hot-headed. But I think the reason is that he was in love with the truth. He was one of these people who just believed that, you know, if it's true, it's right, and there's no question about that. Now, we do value truth, don't we? Yeah, we think the truth is a good thing. But sometimes, you know, you can take a good trait too far. Or to put it a different way, you know, you can have good traits, but if you lean too far one way, sometimes we can ignore the other trait and we become unbalanced, literally. I mean, have you ever known anybody who is just a zealot for something? A zealot for the truth, even. But whatever you become a zealot of, what's the old saying? It's somebody who can't change their mind and won't change the subject. And that's kind of, you know, John was like that, you know. So you can be a zealot for something, and so we see that. We see that without the balance of Jesus in our life, we can go too far one way or the other. Peter was quick to jump out of the boat and do things, but sometimes it caused him to do things rashly, to speak wrongly, to cut off people's ears, things like that. Andrew was somebody who was a good follower, but you can be a follower from too far a distance. So remember, John had a passion for truth. The first time we really see John putting words in his own mouth is in John 1:35. I think I have that there. I've got ahead of myself. It says, the next day again, John, the Baptist, not John, our John. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And we're pretty sure that the two disciples would be Andrew, but also John, because John was chasing after Jesus. He wanted to know who he was. And so we look at John, and we see somebody who was passionately committed to following the truth of Jesus. And he remained a faithful disciple of Jesus to the end of his long life. Some of you probably know, John is the last apostle to die. And he's the only apostle from just history and legend and tradition, the only one that didn't die a martyr's death. But he didn't have it easy, because remember, John was he lived a long life, but he lived a life as an exile. And he lived a long life, but he saw all the other apostles die. He lived a long life, but he saw a lot of persecution. John was the one who he had to see his brother die, because James was the first one to die. And so we see John was somebody who loved the truth, and he lived a long time speaking the truth. And we see the conviction that he had for the truth in his writings. And so we went into a lot of detail this in Sunday school, but John is very blunt. So like 1 John 4:20, you see his passion for the truth. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, well, he softens it, doesn't it? No, he doesn't soften. If you say you love God but you hate your brother, you're a liar. I mean, he's just kind of blunt like that. He says, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. So some of you are like this. Okay, how many of you are just black and white people? Just you see things, it's either right or wrong. I know Jonah does. I know some other people. Saul, come on, raise your hand. I know. I see some people. You know, there's a lot of people that are kind of gray, and they kind of see nuances and things, and there's nothing wrong with either way. But some people are like John, who it's just this or that. It's right or it's wrong. You're in or out. And so we see, just, I'm going to read kind of quickly, with John, he lays it out. You are either in the light or you're what? In the darkness. There's no gray areas with him. You have life or you have death. You're in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of? The devil. Yeah, he doesn't soften it. You're a child of God or you're a child of Satan. You're going to face the judgment of the righteous or the judgment of the wickedness. You'll face the resurrection of life or the resurrection to damnation. You receive Christ or you reject Christ. You bear fruit or you're fruitless. You obey or you disobey. You love or you hate. These are all things that John says in his letters. He says you either walk in the light or you walk in the dark. You're either born of God and you do not sin, or you sin and you're not born of God. You're either of God or you're of the world. You tell the truth or you lie. So you see things are black and white with John. He says it very, very bluntly. And so for all his love of truth, you think, well, that's all a good thing. But sometimes it can be a bad thing. So look at Mark 9, 38 through 41. This one time it says, John came to him and said, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. And we tried to stop him because he was not following us. Now get that for a minute. John's going along and he sees this man in the name of Jesus Christ. He's going to people. And when you say casting out demons, that means these are people who were afflicted with demons. Remember, what did the demons do? The one man was kept bound and basically naked in a cemetery because of these demons. One guy came and he had a son who would throw himself into the fire because of demons. So these demons were afflicting people. And this guy's coming in the name of Jesus and casting out demons. And what's John want to do? Shut him down. He's not one of us. You know, that's it. He's either with us or he's against us, right? But Jesus turns it around and he sees his passion, but he says, your passion's going too far. And so Jesus says, do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly, I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. So you see the danger here of somebody who's zealous for the truth to a distance. The problem is John was a man out of balance. So when he sees the Samaritans that don't love Jesus, he wants to just burn them up. When he sees somebody who's not with us, he wants to shut them down. But what we have to learn, and this is what I want to get to the application here quickly. We have to learn the balance. Because Jesus spoke about truth, of course. Jesus came, he is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We don't want to compromise the truth at all. But what did Jesus also bring a message of? A message we heard from Mike of lavish love from God. And so like in Ephesians, and this is Paul speaking, but look at the balance we have. He says, rather speaking the truth, what? The truth in love. I mean, you know, we gave the example in Sunday school. If you've ever been around a 5-year-old or a 4-year-old or sometimes even a 9-year-old, sometimes kids can speak the truth, but they don't know to balance it with love sometimes. And so, you know, you come out, well, how do I look? Well, Daddy, you look fat. You know, it's like, okay, speaking the truth, but maybe there's some love. And we try to balance the truth and love. So even if we see somebody walking in sin, we don't compromise the truth, but we also, we apply it with the love of Jesus, that because Jesus loves you, because I love you, with the need to point out their error of your ways. And so we have to have that balance. So he said, speak the truth of love to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So we're to speak the truth, but we're also supposed to speak the truth in love. So what I want to show you, though, is when we look at John starts out as this hothead, a person of privilege, a person who just says the truth no matter how it hurts. But later on in his life, we see that Jesus changed him. Well, how do we see this? Well, the benefit is, We get to see John when he first meets Jesus because it was a little bit longer than the other Gospels. But John writes his Gospel, and so we see what he points out. And what's interesting is that John shows some things that others don't. John shows, after the Last Supper, John has a few chapters right after the Last Supper. And what's he recording for us? Anybody know? It's all one long prayer, a prayer of Jesus. And Jesus prays for his strength, but he prays for his disciples, his apostles. He prays for the church. You know what? He prays for you and me because he prays for those who will come after. And what's his prayer? That they would be as one, as we are in one. One in what? One in truth or one in love? What do you think? Just love? That's a trick question. What is it, Lee? It's both. Good job, Lee. From the mouth of truth. He wants us to be one in truth, but he also wants us to be one in love. He also records an incident after the Last Supper that the other ones don't record. How does Jesus show his love for his disciples? What's the sermon Jesus does? You know, that's another trick question. But what's the sermon Jesus does to show love? He washes feet, and John shows us that. So we see that John has changed. And so some examples. When John is writing about himself, he goes from this rich guy, but he shows this extreme humility about himself. He never mentions I, John, the apostle. Instead, he calls himself the one Jesus loved. And we mentioned this in Sunday school too. Does that sound arrogant? The one Jesus loved? You could take it that way, but that's not the way John meant it. I gave the example of Lee and Jonah said, if Lee said, I'm Lee, the one mommy loves, well, that would probably cause some trouble. But I don't think John means that. What John is saying is, don't look at me. I'm nothing except for, as Mike pointed out, somebody that God has poured his love out upon me. We also see that he learned from the example, as I mentioned. He shows, and I think I have that scripture here, John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, and Jesus knew his hour had come to depart from this world, depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And he shows how he washes feet. He also refers to himself in ways that show love. In John's letters, it's so beautiful. Go read 1 John when you get a chance. And just notice how he talks about himself. At this point, John is very elderly. And he was considered like an elder in the church. And the tradition says that as they would carry him in, because he was very infirm and old, as they would carry him into the church to teach the word as we're doing here, he would say, love one another, love one another, love one another. That was his message. And so he writes, and you see that he writes to his little children. He writes to his beloved. He writes to the dear lady. You see that the love that just overflows. And finally, we see that John learns to balance, finally, a commitment of love and truth together. And so John uses words like witness. And what's a witness? Somebody who speaks the truth, right? He uses words like that about 70 times. And he uses the word truth about 45 times. But when he speaks about love, he speaks about love more than 80 times. And in fact, John mentions love more than any other writer in the New Testament because the truth and the love have to go together. And so I'm not going to go, I had 2 John here. I'm not going to read it, but it's a very short letter. I want you to get a chance to read it. But when John is writing in 2 John, he's writing to, we think, the church. He writes to a dear lady, but we think he's talking about the church. And he's telling them to stand firm in your love, but also stand firm for the truth. And so he talks about when people come with a false gospel, you know, show your love for one another, but don't entertain those who have this false gospel. But here's what I want us to learn from it. And so skip ahead, if you will. Poor Sandy, boy, she is just, I'm throwing her for loops back there. Thank you for, yeah. Go ahead and jump. I want to get to what we learned from John. Because here's the point I want us to see, and I think this is a great message to leave with you. The church today, and by church I mean we Christians, we need to desperately be people who are passionate about the truth of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Yes, that's for sure. There we go. Because today more than ever, the gospel is under attack. The reason we chose this particular Sunday or VBS is because often VBSs, they have great messages. God loves you. God has a plan for you. Those kind of things. Nothing wrong with that message. But we wanted to really stress to the children, because they're not going to hear it anywhere else, that the Bible is God's word and the Bible is our bedrock. And we live in a time where books by atheists are bestsellers. You got people like Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins. Or we have books that take conspiracy theories about the Bibles, and they're super popular. Have you heard of the Da Vinci Code? Of course you have. And those are things that people would rather believe these conspiracy theories about the Bible than actually read the Bible. And there's all kinds of false teaching, and there's all kinds of attacks. When our kids go to school, they don't even get taught that, okay, here's the scientific view of creation. Now, here's another view that says that everything doesn't come from nothing, but there's a God who created these things. I mean, they don't even throw that out there. Kids aren't going to hear the truth of the Bible and the truth that God created them and God loves them. So who's going to do that? The church. The church needs to be firm on the truth and stand for it. And if nothing else, you know, as far as I'm concerned, if a church compromises on the truth of the Bible, they might as well quit calling itself a church. Call themselves a community center or a social center or do whatever. So that's true. But we also have to be, we've often compromised truth for love because we say, well, we want to be loving people. And so if we hit people too much with the truth, it may be offensive, especially in kind of a politically correct world. We literally live in a time, and I've heard interviews, where people will come up and interview somebody and they'll say, I believe the universe was created by a giant chicken that laid an egg. And when the egg hatched, all the good people came out and they were the yolk, you know, and all the bad people were the white part of the egg or whatever. And they'll go to people and they'll say, do you think that's true? And to a person, few people will say, no, that sounds crazy. Instead, they'll say, well, if you think it's true, then sure. And they'll say, well, does it sound true to you? Well, if it's true to you. And people are just afraid to say there is a truth and there's not a truth. Let's put it this way. I assert here today that 2 plus 2 is 5. Let me think I'm wrong. Well, there are people out there who will say, well, hey, if you think it's 5, then okay. I wouldn't want to get in a rocket ship that person built. But you see what I'm saying. And so we are in this position where when people come and say, do I have to know Jesus to be saved? We're kind of like, well, but the truth is we have to be able to say in a loving way, yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. And the Bible is true, and we don't want to offend you. We want to love you, but we can't compromise for that. But on the other hand, we also have to make sure that in our passion for the truth, we also show the love of Jesus. And Laura brought up in Sunday school, you know, a lot of churches today, there's a lot of sins that used to just be called sins, and people knew they were sins, and they decided to do them anyway. But the church has come along and said, well, maybe it's not a sin. It's just okay, whatever you feel like is good for you. And that's not the right answer, to compromise truth for love. But that being said, is there a loving way we can stand for the truth as compared to an unloving way? Absolutely. We can be true, but be unloving. And for a long time, the church had been so strong in the truth that they never showed love to those who were outside the church or those who were sinning or those who had lost their way. Amen? So there has to be a way that we can stand for the truth, but also show the world the love. How did Jesus show his love? He got on his hands and knees, and he served his disciples by washing their feet. How can we show love? I think the answer is obvious. We need to be on our hands and knees, showing our love to the community. They're not going to care about our truth until they know that we care about who they are. Is that right? So we need to show love, and we need to stand for the truth, but to do so in a loving way. The Christian church that this church is a part of historically was founded by this idea that we need to stand for the truth. And so we've always been people who've studied the word like Bereans and have insisted on following, doing Bible things, Bible ways, to have the Bible as our only standard. But we sometimes forget the unity. And so even our group that said we're going to unite around the Bible as a truth, we've already split about 3 times because sometimes we're not very loving. And so what we need to do is to make sure we have the truth and we have the love. Just like John started out being compassionate about the truth, but he ended up being somebody who balanced the love with the truth. So what I think we need to do is to look at John and find our inspiration. If you ever ridden a bike, you know the whole trick of the bike is to do what? Not fall to the left, not fall to the right, but to stay balanced in the middle. As Christians, which is better, that we fall to the truth and don't show love, or that we show so much love that we compromise the truth? They're both wrong, right? They both end up with a skinned knee. Yes, Lee?
We should stay in the middle.
We should stay in the middle and balance the truth with the love, exactly, Lee. So when we look at John, we need to believe Jesus enough to not let people go to hell by not knowing the truth. Because when you really think about it, and I'll leave you at this point, sometimes we think we don't want to tell people that Jesus is the only way, or that the Bible is the only word of God, or that outside of Jesus we're going to face damnation. But is that really loving? If we know the way, the truth, and the life, the way to be saved, the way to live with our loving Father who has poured out his grace, and we don't tell him, that's not loving. That's probably the most hateful thing that we could do. That would be almost worse than calling down fire upon people. Instead, we need to say, Jesus loves you. And what Mike said is so beautiful. He's poured out his lavish grace. And the way that you receive that love is to believe in Jesus Christ and make him your Lord and Savior, to be baptized into his kingdom of love, his kingdom that will never end, and to do that with a truthful way and a loving way. John began as a son of thunder, but I don't think his thunder mellowed any. It's just that his love for the truth was met with the love of Christ that Christ showed him. He spent a lot of time resting on the shoulder of Jesus. He spent a lot of time in the footprints of Jesus. And he learned how to love even as he learned the truth. So let's make sure we have that same balance. Our culture and the church today are always going to be at odds until we speak the truth in love. And our congregations are never going to be strong until we speak the truth in love. Jesus would have us to have that balance. So let's go to our Lord in prayer. And I pray that even this week as you go about, as you encounter the world, that you'll remember the truth and the love that John came to find. Our Father God, as we close here today, I thank you for John. He is one of my favorite apostles because of his love for the truth, but also the love that he learned from you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as a church, and by that I mean the church in America, that, Lord, you would have us never compromise truth just to get along with the world, but on the same hand, Lord, that you would help us stand for the truth in a loving way. And even in our own individual lives, as we leave here, we're going to encounter people who may want to know why we believe what we do and why we believe in an ancient book written by men that is just a bunch of fairy tales and stories as the world would have us believe. Help us to show that we believe this because it's your truth, that we believe that the Bible is our solid bedrock, that it is the love letter you've given us. But help us to share it with the love that you showed us. Help us to be people who balance between the love and the truth that you've given us in your word. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.